thinking you missed a lot, you did. We just jumped through about half of the movie. Remember last week when we left Moana, she was leaving the island. Her grandmother had told her to go, and so she confiscated one of the boats out of that cavern, and she made her way through the water, and she followed the light straight out of the reef, and she's on her way. Well, a lot has happened to her between the clip I showed you last week and where we're going to pick up our story today. So let me catch you up. She did exactly what her grandmother told her to do. She went out and she found Maui and she demanded he get on the boat and she sailed across the ocean and she did it exactly like her grandmother told her to do. She even tried to restore the heart. She took that heart, that little rock that she had been carrying, that's what her dad called it, and she tried to put it back where it belonged to stop the darkness, to save the world, but you know what? She failed. And now as we pick up this clip, Moana now finds herself adrift on the ocean. The god that she had recruited to help her has left her. The boat that she confiscated is now battered. Her ship's sails are torn. And, well, her spirit is broken. She's just ready to call it quits. As a matter of fact, isn't that what she told the ocean? You've made a mistake. You picked the wrong person. This isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. So you just need to go find somebody else to finish this mission. We'll come back to her story in just a moment. Let's talk about our story. We started this famous first series, and I made you a promise. I promised you, A, this would challenge you in many ways, but I also promised you that if you look at this the right way, we're going to find the real, honest-to-goodness church. And so we've taken a trip, and our boat has gotten a little battered, and our sails have gotten a little ripped, and maybe we feel like a little bit adrift right now. But I want to just kind of walk back through what we've already looked at, because we're coming to the end of this sermon series. We've got one more week after this. We took a look at the first commandments and the promises that Jesus made, and we found out he desires us to be witnesses. We took a look at the first encounter with the Holy Spirit. We took a look at the first miracle that was performed outside the church. We took a look at the first ministry of the church. We took a look at the first persecution of the church. We took a look at the first time the word Christian was used in the church. And last week, we took a look at the first missionaries of the church. And again, I'd like to remind you, there's a common thread that connects all of these famous verses together. I'll tune you in next week. But I'd like you to pay attention to the stage this morning because something changed. Now, it's not very hard to notice. If you've been here the past few weeks, you know that we had sandy beaches all over the place, and we had a boat that was sitting here, and the pulpit was pushed back there and was all covered up. And this week you come in, and the boat is here, and you notice what's gone. The island is all gone. As a matter of fact, if you take a look at the front of your bulletin, if you remember, all of the other bulletins in this sermon series had a heart-shaped island right there in the middle of the bulletin front page. And now, well, there's a boat. You see, because the island is never where we're supposed to be. We're a long ways from Acts chapter 2 when everybody was sitting around and everybody was all in one accord. We have gone so far, and now it's time for the church to decide who she is. And we're going to do that by taking a look at the very first dispute. Now, note I said dispute, not disagreement. Man, there were disagreements in the church from the moment they got there. As soon as you put more than two people together, there's going to be a disagreement. And depending on the person, you might actually have a person that stands in the building and they disagree with themselves. I don't know. But as soon as you have people, you're going to have disagreements. And I'm not talking about somebody got mad, somebody got upset. This is the very first time we see a dispute in the church. And to appreciate this particular passage we're going to look at this morning, we've got to deal with two words. First word we've got to deal with is a very churchy word. It's doctrine. And a doctrine is merely a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church or a political party or some other group. For the great big definition of doctrine, it really is just a set of beliefs. It's a set of rules. It's something that you teach. We get the word indoctrinate from this same thing where we try to indoctrinate people with a particular set of beliefs. We try to indoctrinate our kids to do things a certain way because we have the wisdom of life to try to pass on to them. We're trying to teach them something. So the word doctrine is just a set of beliefs. Now, there's another word that's important to this dispute that arises in the church, and it is called cultural. Cultural is simply relating to the ideas, customs, and social behavior of a society. And there are some things that you need to understand about culture because culture is about how you were raised. It is. You can actually have two people that live in the same house that have different cultures because we have this thing called a generation gap. So somebody was raised with the popcorn shaker that you did this, and the other person was raised with the popcorn that you put in the microwave, so their culture is different. And so anytime you take doctrine, a set of beliefs that you're trying to teach, and then you take culture and you mix that in, then you know what you're going to end up with? A dispute. You're going to end up with some problems that we begin to talk about because culture not only impacts time, it impacts where you grew up, it impacts who your parents were, it impacts whether or not what kind of home you grew up in. Culture is a big deal, and as culture begins to wrap around doctrine, we get the very first church dispute. If you have your copy of God's Word, make your way to Acts chapter 15. And yes, I realize I have preached on this sermon, this series of scripture before, but we're going to take a little different perspective this morning. But let's just read the story for what it is, and then we'll break it down. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some of the other believers to go to Jerusalem, the island, to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they have traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad when they came to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the part of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do we try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, I'm not going to shout it, but I understand there's a big exclamation point there. No, we believe it is the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. That's a big chunk of scripture, and there's a whole bunch there. Now, the first thing I want you to see, we met Paul and Barnabas last week, and just remember, Paul and Barnabas were going to be missionaries, and they did. From the point at last scripture, when we sent Paul and Barnabas out, to this one, we're talking about 3 years. So about 3 years had passed, and Paul and Barnabas had done their missionary tour, and they had gone around and started all of these churches, and now they were back at Antioch, and they were given a report, and then lo and behold, this issue pops up. And here's what I need you to understand. This is a core issue for the early church. Okay? And how do I know it's a core issue? Because it is connected to salvation. Not my words. It was what they actually said, that unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Isn't that what they were saying? Now, I want you to notice what was missing. I mean, if somebody stood up today and tried to espouse that, we would probably ask them to sit down. We would probably tell them, I think you've got the wrong address, because we don't teach that here. And so we would probably send them on their way, or at least tell them this is not something we're going to perpetrate. But I want you to notice that's not what happened. The Pharisees, and again, Peter called them brothers, so we're talking about all Christians here. The Pharisees got up and they were preaching this, and I want you to see it wasn't immediate to tell them to get out of here. This became a big time discussion. You see, we have something going on between believers here. Everybody sitting in this little area confessed who Christ was, and so we've got people from different cultures, different ways they've been brought up, different things that they were taught, and now they're all mixed together, and they're trying to figure out what's doctrine and what's culture. And it's important because it caused a great big commotion. It caused so much of a commotion that they actually had to send an entourage from Antioch to go down to Jerusalem and counsel with the elders and get there. And I want you to again see when they got there, it's not like Peter and company said, no, we're going to do this or that. There was another big discussion. They had to pull everybody aside and give some thought to this situation, because we're not talking about any issue here. We're talking about the core issue. Remember, everybody that was in the church up until this point was Jewish. Therefore, every male that was sitting there in Jerusalem had been circumcised. So this was a big deal. See, circumcision was the big point, but you need to understand there was another discussion brewing. I mean, they were already there, weren't they? Well, not only do you need to be circumcised, we got to teach these Gentiles how to obey the Ten Commandments. And we got to teach these Gentiles how to obey all of the festivals. And we got to teach these Gentiles all the stuff that Moses taught us, because to be a Christian, you have to do all of those things too. Isn't that what they were saying? That's exactly what they were saying. So we've got a pretty big deal here. Now again, in 2017, we look at this and we say, this is a silly discussion. I mean, who on earth would preach circumcision for salvation? Well, just for a fun exercise, and as the moment the church begins to define who she is, I am going to become the speaker to make the case for why we should be preaching circumcision. Okay? Bear with me. This is a little tongue-in-cheek exercise here, but I want you to see how easily we can make this argument, because here's the first thing I need you to know. It was a tradition. Up until this point, this is all the church had known was, remember, Jewish background, it was tradition. Every male got circumcised. Okay? So I'm dealing with a tradition. And it was a tradition that was taught by the great Moses. Man, one of the best speakers of our day, and one of those things that he told us we had to do this. So honestly, if Moses says we have to do this, don't you think it's important? Now, the question becomes, why did Moses tell him to do that? Well, Moses told him to do that because guess what? We start talking about circumcision, and we're talking about a command by God. This is Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, because trust me, there is no guy on earth that would have come up with this idea. But God came up with this particular idea, Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Isn't that what it says? Isn't this what God told Abraham? That you're supposed to do this. Okay, I've got a church tradition commanded by God. And just in case you've missed it, it was a very important command. As a matter of fact, the Israelites stopped observing this command when they were going through the wilderness. And as they were going through the wilderness, because they were always on the move, they stopped doing the circumcision thing, because really you don't want to do that when you're constantly on the move. So they get to the other side of the Jordan River, and before anybody could enter the promised land, the place where God had told them they were supposed to go, this is what God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. At that time, so we're getting ready to take the promised land. The Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gilboath of Haroth. Okay, so we're not talking infants. These were probably grown men. Okay? And these were your military people. And God's saying, before you go into this promised land, if you don't do this, no promised land. That sounds like this is pretty important, doesn't it? For God to disable an entire army over this one little action, don't you think it means something to God? You know what? If I haven't got my argument made by the fact that it was a tradition commanded by God, a tradition reinforced by God, here's the other thing you need to know. Jesus did it. As a matter of fact, when we look at Jesus' childhood, there are very few images that we have past the manger, but you know the one we do have? Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, and the name the angel had given to him before he was conceived. Jesus did it. Now, he didn't really get a say in the matter, but he saw that that was done. Circumcision must be important. I mean, Jesus did it. Not only did Jesus do it, did you know that Jesus actually taught it? He did. You find that in John chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Jesus is trying to come up with an analogy, an object lesson to teach them, and guess what he turns to? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you were amazed, yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry for me for healing the man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearance, but instead judge correctly. So Jesus, when he's trying to find a way to have the Jews understand that what they were trying to apply for the Sabbath didn't work, and he was trying to get something that would relate to them, where'd he go? He went back to circumcision. Because everybody understood, because that was a tradition that was commanded by God, reinforced by God. Jesus participated in it. And it's not Jesus himself that said, hey, I come not to end the law, but to fulfill it. So you know what I've done? I've made a great argument, haven't I? I put together all the pieces that if I was going to try to build a church doctrine today, I have put together all the pieces that we would try to assemble. I've proven that A, it's part of our history. B, it's God's command. C, Jesus participated in it. And D, Jesus taught it. So here's the question. Why don't we do this today? Why did this tradition get set aside for this moment? And that is the point, because something changed there. I want to go back and read verses 7 through 10 for you. Brothers, again, Christians, Pharisees, people from Antioch, Jewish people, non-Jewish people, brothers, he's talking to Christians. You know, some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe God, who knows the heart, showed that he did accept them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between them and us, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do we test God by putting them next to the Gentiles, the yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. You realize what was happening here? You see, they had gone out on this voyage, and they had paddled their way, and they've made their way down to Antioch, and they've gone all these different places, and now we have a different culture, and we have a different dispute, and we have a doctrinal issue, and it would have been real easy. They could have put that war into the water, and they could have paddled their way right back and nestled Christianity back up to Jerusalem, back up to Jewish traditions. Remember how many times I've showed you, as we've gone through these famous verses, how many times we saw that they were still observing Jewish traditions? They could have taken this moment, they could have put that war in, and they could have paddled their way right back to Judaism. And they could have made Christianity and Judaism married together forever and ever. And you know what? They stopped. They paused. They hesitated. They thought about what they were looking at, and then they made some decisions, and the decisions they made is, well, this is a big one. They decided there is a difference between cultural commands and spiritual enlightenment. This is big. Because just because it was how I was taught and how I was brought up and how things used to be, just because it's the way it's always been, that is not what defines it as Christian. We still have this argument going on today because, again, our culture brings us from many different eras in time. If I was to ask you what was the number one song when you were born, depending on when you were born, there would be a difference in what you have, if you even know the answer. I don't know the answer either. If I was to ask you about things in your past, yours would look different than mine because mine would look different from Matt's. Dean's would look different from mine because we had different starting points. And just because it's the way it has always been done doesn't mean that necessarily that's how God desires it to be done. They were making a sharp difference here. Yes, we understand circumcision is part of our culture. But you do understand there's a difference between my culture and what God says is necessary if I'm going to be a Christ follower. And this is huge because it will impact everything that the church does, and it makes the church portable from culture to culture. You see, culture always adds requirements to the relationship with God. I can remember I visited a church when I was looking around to see where I was supposed to be, and God sent me to this very interesting church that I was going to go preach at for a Sunday, and I came in and preached, and I snuck in early for Sunday school. They weren't expecting me, and I got there, and I just wanted to listen to the Sunday school lesson, and we had a 45-minute discussion on how long is too long for hair. I'm thinking, okay, that's an interesting discussion, but understand, it was based off of a scripture in the Bible. But they just were wrapped up into their culture because they had somebody that had visited the church week before, and it was a guy whose hair came down beyond his shoulders, and they were trying to have a discussion on whether it was Christian or not. You see how easy? Now, we laugh at that, but we can give examples of ourselves where somebody did something and it's countercultural to us, so automatically we deem it not Christian. You see, culture always adds those requirements. What did the Pharisees say? If they're not willing to do this, they can't be a Christian. That's what we did. And then the disciples did something that was just devastating. They decided, you know what? This Christian thing, it's a heart issue. It isn't necessarily about some action or some deed. It's not about that. Really, what makes a Christian is their heart following Christ. Because you understand, if I can get that part straight, if I can get your heart following Christ, then all the other stuff we'll sort out as we go. We really can. The question is, have you surrendered your heart? And isn't that what Peter said? He said, hey, guys, God sent me over there, and their heart's the same as ours. Man, they're just trying to follow Christ as best they can. And who are we to put a noose back around their neck when we couldn't even figure this out ourselves? They placed an emphasis on faith and grace versus actions and deeds. That's important. Isn't that how Peter closes his argument? Through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Paul echoes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. This is a big change for the church. How big of a change? Well, when you get home this evening, if you want something to do, start at chapter 15 and read from Acts chapter 15 to the end of the book. And you know what you're going to find missing? The island. Because when this was all done and they were all finished with this decision-making process, you never hear of the Jewish council again in Scripture. As a matter of fact, remember this past summer when we were looking at the apostles' hearts and we looked at the apostles and how they met their demise? Man, they end up meeting their demise in India and Rome and Egypt and all these different places. So after this dispute, after this point came, the apostles, remember, they were the ones that stayed when everybody else got scattered. At this point, the apostles left the island. The island ceased to exist. Oh, Paul came back through Jerusalem, and he mentioned the church, but he mentioned it more like stopping to say hi, not stopping to get more spiritual direction, because guess what? The island no longer was there because everybody began to realize it's not about the island. Now, just so you know, the debate did not end. If you take your exercise this morning, just know in Acts chapter 21, they're going to have another debate over circumcision. And when we get to Romans chapter 2, they're going to have another debate over circumcision. And then when we get to Galatians chapter 2 and chapter 6, they're going to have another debate over circumcision. And when they get to Ephesians chapter 2, where I just read that verse was spawned from a debate over circumcision. Philippians chapter 3, another debate. Colossians chapter 2 and 3, another debate. So it isn't like somebody came through and they made this decision and everybody got on board, because the cultural debate continued. But here's what you need to know. The church moved on. The church didn't stay. See, in Acts chapter 15, verse 35, it reads, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch." They didn't stay in Jerusalem. They went back to where they came, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Now, remember, we defined this word of the Lord before. They went back and taught the gospel message. They didn't go back and teach a bunch of rules and regulations. There were some things that they taught, because there are some important things that we need to understand. But they began to focus their efforts back on the gospel, not on the culture. And it all began to change, because as you read the last six chapters of Acts, things begin to pick up speed as there are more missionary journeys and more gospel message. And it just keeps going and going and going. And the further it goes, the further the church begins to move away from her Jewish culture, because they begin to understand that's not who we are. We're not merely just a bunch of doctrines, rules, and regulations. We are a living, breathing organism that is attached to a relationship with Christ. So let's apply this to us. And that might be a little bit scary. But the decision by the early church was to adapt to culture. In other words, we're not going to force culture in, not going to force people to come to our culture. We're going to adapt to them. Now, what does that mean? They did not allow culture to define the church. So they did not make an anything goes kind of situation here. Okay, they didn't say, "I'm okay, you're okay, we're one big happy family." That's not what they did. But they did decide, you know what? If it isn't really important to the gospel message, culture can have it. It can be portable from culture to culture. They did not allow their culture to become a stumbling block to faith. Verse 19, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Man, let's not add another bunch of rules and regulations to people that are trying to follow Christ just because it makes me more comfortable. Because really, what's our end game? Not making me comfortable. It's reaching the world. Now, you're all out of blanks, and I'm okay with that, because I'm not out of sermon. We got to go back and finish story that we started. I want to take you back to the song that she was singing, because it's an important song. See, as she's ready to quit, and as she's ready to give up, and as she's ready to call it in, Grandma shows back up. And we're not going to get into the spirit of Grandma. That's not the point. If that's where you're going to focus, you've missed the point. I'm more important to the point, to the question she asked her. "Moana, do you know who you are?" And I love her answer. Moana is the girl that loves her island, but the girl that loves the sea. She had two loves, but she only had one calling. Which one called her? The ocean. And we can apply that to us, because it's okay to love the church. I absolutely love coming here and fellowshipping with you guys. I love singing what I can sing, and I love being around you guys. But you understand, it's okay to love the church. It's okay to like being here, but not at the expense of the church's mission. If we allow our culture to begin putting barriers between us and the world, then our culture is wrong. What did Peter say? Get the barriers out the way. Because This is what it's about. As she continues to sing her song, we get another split. She is the daughter of the village chief who is descended from voyagers. So she understands she's got a dual responsibility. She is descended from the chief. They are expecting her to be the leader. But she began to look harder, and she's descended from voyagers who found their way across the world. Again, two loves, one calling. Which one called her? The voyage, not the island. You see, it's okay to feel a responsibility to the church. I do. Man, I have a lot of things that I feel if I don't do them, that something's not going to go well. It's okay to feel responsible. It's okay to have a ministry inside the church. It's okay to have a to-do list that you think you need to get done. It's okay to have that responsibility. But never forget, we are descended from a people whose commitment was to spread the gospel at all costs. See, there's a big difference between living on the island and taking the voyage. There's a huge difference. And I want to give you the part that I didn't show you. You see, after Moana's grandma gave her the pep talk, we saw the part where she dove back into the ocean and she retrieved the heart. And she comes back up and she's in the water and she's waving the heart. And I want you to see something. She's all by herself at this point. Remember when she came up out of the water, all the boats that were circling around and grandma was gone. It was just her in the torn and tattered boat, because now Moana's got to make a decision. By the way, do you know what Moana means? It means ocean blue. Probably not a good idea to name your kid Ocean if you want to live on an island, don't you think? They probably should have came up something like tree or sand. But after she retrieves that heart, you know what she does? She lashes the beams of her boat back together. She repairs her sails. And even though she failed the first time and she's all by herself now, guess what? She takes up her mission once again. She understood it. When she stood on that boat and she cried out, "I am Moana," you understand what she's realized. This mission that she's on is not something she's doing. It's who she is. And that's important. Because here's the question I want to know. Hey, church, do you know who you are? I mean, I say that, and we probably think that we're a group that's a collection of songs and scriptures and Bible studies, and we're a collection of people that like to have fellowship suppers and hang out with each other, and all of that's good, but you do understand that is not who the church is. That is what the church does. Who the church is we are the boat. We are the vessel that is supposed to be taking the gospel to the world everywhere. Beginning in our own Jerusalem, moving out to Judea, moving out through Samaria, moving out to places that we haven't even dreamed about at this point. That is what the church is. Because that's what the famous verse tell us, don't they? It was ever changing, ever moving, ever adapting, ever seeking. It wasn't an island. It's a boat. And now the only question is, if this is what the church is supposed to be, who here is ready to be the first century church? Because you realize what that means, don't you? It means now it's time to get on the boat. Because we understand we're not the island. We're the people that are supposed to be going out and sharing God's message with a world in desperate need of saving. We hold the heart of the world, and his name is Jesus. And it is our job to put him back where he belongs. And that's in the heart of the people that are out there. But you've got to see the mission for yourself. You've got to make the decision. Do you know who you are? Because unless you make that decision, we're going to be just like the other people in Acts chapter 15. We're going to keep having the dispute about whether this is the right way to do it or that is the right way to do it. How we do it is not as important as what we're doing. And that's reaching a world that needs a new heart. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.